Please turn to Philippians 3. I'd like to read from Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14. Let's hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But the things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As far as God's word, let's pray. Faithful and true, gracious thou art, Lord, to give us this opportunity to gather around thy word. We pray, Lord, for everyone gathered here with us. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our anxieties, our goals, our dreams, our callings, our families, our studies, and a desire to serve thee. May it be, Lord, through this word, a desire to not only know the Lord Jesus, but also make him known by our words and by our actions, by our choices, by everything we do and don't do. Bless each one of the students, their instructors, the entire seminary, all the staff, and everything that belongs to it. Be with thy church worldwide. And Lord, grant that it may be a profitable time together. Send thy spirit in speaking and hearing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for the opportunity to speak to you today. I appreciate that, and I would like to speak on some reflections on 10 years of ministry. And the text that I preached on my inaugural service was the 10th verse of this chapter, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I was directed clearly to that text, I believe. I needed it. I desired it. I wanted to preach it. But I also needed to live it. And as I look back on these 10 years, I realized actually at the time already when I was contemplating this particular text and preaching it, there's something of a reverse order. As Jesus the one who lived forever, came. He died after he suffered. So he suffered, he died, and then arose from the dead. We, being dead in trespasses and sins, first need the resurrection. And then the suffering follows, and death follows. And not only physical death, but dying to self. So kind of a reverse order. Jesus from life to death, from us, from life, from death, as it were, spiritual death into spiritual life. And that has fruit. That bears fruit in our lives. And I knew it, and yet I didn't. We all know it, and yet we don't. The Apostle Paul, too, he's striving, he's aiming, he's yearning for it. He has not yet attained, he says. And also, we desire the power of his resurrection. But we shrink back for the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death. We hear about Christians persecuted in a very bold and blatant way. But I was thinking, here in our own country, persecuted. Not just that we are having more and more difficulty to live a Christian life here, but persecuted by prosperity, by so many other temptations, perhaps even more insidious, satanic, than those outright persecutions out there. The Lord Jesus shrunk back from suffering too. We know what happened in Gethsemane and on the cross. He feared and he cried to God. Another thing that I would like to say here is that we all know, you're being trained, that we should not preach a text until and unless we have wrestled with it intellectually, experientially, and practically. Head, heart, and hand. So that is something that we know we have to, but to what extent? We know that we won't ever do that extensively as we ought, and yet we do it in a measure, but never exhaustively. It's very hard to determine to what extent that need to be done, and then you say, I'm ready to preach. You know, if you've preached that when you stand at the foot of the pulpit, you wonder whether you even began to understand it, let alone began to live it. And yet we're called to preach, and we're given to preach and understand the gospel and have insights, sometimes discovered in the study, sometimes right on the pulpit, that's way beyond where we are at, to minister to people that are greater saints than we are. In other words, what I'm trying to say, we're preaching ahead of ourselves. If that's one thing that I've increasingly discovered, it's that. Preached ahead of myself. I preached truths that I hadn't begun to really grasp experientially and practically. So it's beneficial for others. Of course, if it is personally applied, all the more power. If you have experienced it and if you live it, all the more power to our word, and the people, our people will know it and feel it. Now, the Lord has his own way to bless us and cause us to be a blessing in this, what I would maybe see a triad as life, suffering, death. He has his own way to mold and shape us. And he will do that, each one in our own way. But one particular one, one aspect of that is to where Christ makes us more and more conformed to his image, is by conflict, conflicts. Expect them. Expect conflicts. You see, to be called by God doesn't preclude conflict. It guarantees them. It was so with Christ himself. And he told us. He told us that we will have persecution in the world. But we are told to be of good cheer because he has overcome it. Jesus said they hated me without a cause. That's what's behind what's happening. There's conflict, so expect it. To be a servant of Christ and of God, we should expect it. If the servant of servants himself, experience opposition and conflict, we should not think we're above it. But not only expect conflict, but discern it. Discern it when it comes. Be ready for it, but also discern it. Regardless of what the issue is or who the person is or persons you're dealing with, whether it be unbelievers or believers, discern the issue and the person and see behind it all that it's the battle not against flesh and blood. That's one of the things I had to increasingly see. The battle, brothers, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Satan and all his demons. And the thing is, we shouldn't be too ready to always assume that it's the other person. That's one thing. Because one time, Peter thought he was very zealous, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Unwittingly, even the people of God, even believers, even servants of Christ can act as a devil's advocate and be in the wrong camp, not positionally, but practically. So discern it. Discern conflict. Pray over it that you are not on the wrong side. It could be you and I. That's one thing where you... So you have to determine it. Third aspect of being the conflict, not only expect them and discern them, but deal with it. Don't run from it. Take it head on. If once you have, by the grace of God, at least a measure of understanding, you have to deal with it. You can't run away from the battle. So not only you have to be sure to be on the right side, but also not run from it. I'd like to just give a personal experience. In the year 2004, I received a call from British Columbia, a call in Chilliwack to pastor there. It was a nice small congregation, and it seemed very attractive to me. I was co-pastoring in a large church, and I was pretty much overwhelmed all the time. And conflicts, plenty. Issues, plenty. And I thought that call was an answer to prayer. And so I thought my wife and we as a family, we had 3 weeks to contemplate it. And for the first 2 weeks, it was as plain as day. Didn't say that as such, but in my own mind, in our mind, it seemed so attractive. Small congregation, 100 to 150 people. I could be my own pastor all by myself. And instead of having to this complicated Grand Rapids situation. So I thought, that's it. Go. But that last Sunday when I was here and I had to preach, God came against me in such a way that I've never had it at other times in my life. I was preaching a series from the same book. And I was preaching from chapter 1. Just look at that a minute if you have your Bible there. From verse 21 and on. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And, well, I certainly didn't want to die there, to my desires, that is. But then he reads on and he says, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you." There were just two phrases that jumped off the page while I was preaching. And it hadn't crossed my mind all week in preparation. And the two phrases were desire to depart, to abide is more needful. That's all I saw when I looked back at the page. And now Matthew Henry, later on I checked that out. I didn't see it at first. And that really confirmed what I had. Paul's strait was not, he says, between living in this world and living in heaven. Between these two, there is no comparison. But his strait was between serving Christ in this world and enjoying him in another. So it was Christ that his heart was upon. I realized I was running away, or wanted to, from conflict instead of dealing with it and persevering in it. I don't know anymore how I was able to finish that sermon, because it was almost like I was two people trying to deal with that perplexing and undesirable thing that I knew crystal clear I was not to go and finishing the sermon. I don't know how it happened, but anyway, the first call prevailed that I had plenty to do here, and I had to finish it. And I thank God that he came against me and privileged me to stay. And that brings me to the second aspect. So the first is conflict. The second is devotion or focus. The text was that I may know him. I preached it. And but I didn't live it. And of course, we all have to acknowledge that and agree that we have only begun to live it. But so this is the second aspect of this molding that Christ does, to make us conform, this shaving, this chiseling, to make us more like Christ, to die to self. See, I was always thinking about that suffering, but that suffering, and I was thinking of persecution, and it is unspeakable, and all kinds of persecutions. But I think, to me, the greatest part of that suffering is the dying to self. Is to put sin to death, to put fear to death, fear for man, and to really know Jesus, because he truly denied himself. So, devotion. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Dr. Bickey recently preached on that. It was very much a confirming sermon for me again. How we know it and how we desire it, and yet also there is something in us that opposes it. And then, of course, chapter 3:7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The point is to win Christ, Paul speaks, and that they may know him. Too much of my desire was to know this or it rather than him. The Lord Jesus himself should be more my focus, that I should not only pursue, receive him, he will give himself. He doesn't just give gifts, he gives himself, but also to actively pursue it. And to pursue him, really. And I know last week Dr. Martin spoke about readings, and perhaps he spoke about devotions too. But you see, if there's anything that I found most difficult in the ministry and still find it most difficult, is my private devotions. It's really more difficult than dealing with conflicts. The enemy is within, and the opposition is within. See, to do devotions is one thing, but to be devoted is really another. Not only at that moment, to be conscious and spending actual time reflecting upon the Word of God, meditating upon it, and praying the Word of God back to the Lord and to seek him in it. It's not just reading a book, but spending time with him. So to have it result in a devoted life, a praying life. Bible reading to actually believe God is speaking to me now. Prayer to actually believe I'm speaking to Him. With fellowship and communion with one another. It's the focus to be devoted to Him. Or you could say to the most difficult thing simply is to be a believer. The most difficult thing is not necessarily to be a shepherd, but to be a sheep. And to remain one. And that brings me to the third aspect of this chiseling, is to be genuine. To be real. To be honest. To be transparent. To practice what you preach. If there's anything, especially in the year 2009, that just pursued me till I had a breakdown, and I'll get back to that in a moment, but is practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. I stood on the pulpit so many a time, and perhaps you know something of that. Practice what you preach. It's always this, what I said, you know, I said being ahead of yourself in discerning and understanding the exegesis and the whole works. But I was lagging behind further and further. And I think that's probably going to be more and more my life and your life if you really pursue the Lord Jesus. And the more you know Him, the more you see how you'll lag behind. It's a fact. Couldn't be otherwise. That's why Paul was agonizing that he hadn't attained. But he yearned for it. And it won't be until we're glory, right, to really see Him and be Him, be as He is. Be genuine, to not only speak things, but live it and be it. To be honest. To be honest with your struggle with sin. Be vulnerable. Don't right away have your hackles up if somebody points out some criticism. Receive it. Be ready. Want it. That's dying. That's dying to self. To be vulnerable. The Apostle Paul was vulnerable, wasn't he? Read Romans 7. What? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. I said this past Sunday, I said, you know, dear congregation, we have to be honest about sin. We're not just fall into sin. We do as believers, we fall into sin because we desire it not. But when we sin, we want it. Let's not beat around any bushes. When I sin, we want it. There's no doubt about it. Otherwise, we would not do it. Be honest about that. About sin, but also about the Savior of sinners, of course. And it must be edifying, but there's nothing wrong with sharing something of your impatience and your other, your selfishness and your seeking goals that are not edifying, pursuing self instead of denying self, even in subtle ways. And being a preacher offers a lot of subtle temptations. Feed self instead of feed the flock. Be like a wolf. Maybe you're not a wolf, but you could sometimes act like one. Like the shepherds in the Old Testament that God speaks feeding themselves. Be honest about depression. Be honest that you struggle with doubts and anxieties and fears at times. I thought I did. Sharing with the people that when I would counsel them in private, but always I was always amazed that the people continued to say to me, or somehow didn't believe me. That's, I think, better put. Even though I said it, it didn't seem to believe me that I really struggled like they. They thought that I somehow was there, and they were here. So we were in different. You're a believer. You're a child of God. I said, I'm a sinner. Somehow I didn't get through. Until I had that burnout that I mentioned earlier in 2009. I remember reading Dr. Murray's draft of Christian Get Depressed, too. He sent me the draft or whatever before it was even published. I'd read it in Florida when it was there, and it was very helpful. So I had a burnout, as they call it, overworked and, you know, all these things. And all true, worn out, exhausted, depleted. Even at that time, I had carbon monoxide poisoning. Our basement furnace had a leak. And I had to have a hyperbaric oxygen treatment to get some of that out of my body. So I had all kinds of nice reasons that I could legitimately say I had a burnout, was overworked. And it's all true and all right, and it has its place, but there was sin too. There was sin too. And it was kind of nice to have all these other reasons, and those were focused. And sin was before, when it led up to that, I was overwhelmed by sin, and I was actually thankful there were some other reasons too. And that's actually the fourth aspect of how God chiseled me there down is busyness. Not business, busyness. Too busy. And a lot of stuff I was busy with wasn't really my business. So a lot of it was self-inflicted. Sins of omissions, sins of commission. Let me just, sins of omission, lack of devotions. I did them, hurried, getting off to my computer, email, phone calls. So that was one of the things the Lord showed me. So I now have my devotions at a different spot. For the past 2 years, I'm not anywhere near my computer or phone. I have a special spot in the house. That's where I sit down and have my devotions. Which the word devotions I use not often. Talk at my readings, my seeking, my duty, sometimes I call it. All depending on how I am at that time. So lack of devotion, lack of readings, I had stopped reading. Lack of rest. Lack of real time with my family. I came upstairs from the basement where my study was to be with the family, but my mind was still in my study. I was often, I say it simple, doom and gloom to my children and my wife. They carried me well, but that's because they had known me for like that for quite a long time, so they weren't that surprised that I was like that. Spending time with your family. All these things are very important. You have to eat with your family. You have to spend time with your family. That's actually your first church. And if you, as a student, start neglecting your first calling, doesn't bode well for when you're going to be a minister. You're going to perpetuate that. Good diet and all the other stuff. But the sin of commission, was there too many to count? Every one of the Ten Commandments, we're guilty. I'm guilty. Sinned against the law, sinned against grace, the gospel even more, against a loving God and Father. Too many to count. But specifically, busy with non-assigned and non-essential. I said yes to things that I should have said no to, and the other way around. And a good part of my time was gobbled up by things that I didn't need to do. Responsibilities that weren't given to me, which I took. Aiming also for the perfect sermon. Oh, the applause and the approval of man. Instead of simply aiming to preach Christ. I remember a faithful elder would say to me, and I don't know to what extent he understood what I was struggling with, but he was very good to me always. He says, Pastor, you're not responsible for talents you don't have. And I could fill in, Pastor, you're not responsible for duties that are not assigned to you. Prioritize and be honest. Also, when we prepare sermons or messages, who do we want to impress? And whose approval do we really want? So, busyness, yes. Burnout, yes. But in a good part, self-inflicted. And I'm not saying that that's with every single one that will experience this. I'm not saying that. It was for me the case. So, of course, when I say aiming for the perfect sermon, that does not mean that we should strive for the best possible sermon we can preach. We have to do our utmost, indeed, to prepare in all these areas. Head, heart, and hand. Aiming for a sermon to be indeed edifying intellectually, experientially, and practically. The word must be applied. So we must do our utmost to be true and to be clear. And that were exactly the things that I had difficulty with. To be true and to be clear. To be true, I already kind of explained because of how far I was lagging behind, and more as a true sinner, I have to preach the gospel to a true Savior, or to people that are true sinners about a true Savior. And I wasn't clear. I had already heard from people that gently or not so gently told me that my sermons were confusing, but I thought the problem was with them, right? The conflict, the enemy is outside. So when I had my breakdown, I had to come to grips with that too. So I've spent much more time, I'm still struggling with it, to be both true and clear, to be organized so that people could also follow. So then my final one, the final aspect of that chiseling follows really from it. It's motives. Motives. As unto the Lord, as unto Christ. Colossians 3, Ephesians 6. Not unto men, but unto Christ. Whatsoever we do, make sure it's needed and it's done right. Might prevent a lot of burnout, even as students. Prioritize. And if there's too much studying to do, or whatever it is, prioritize and put things to the top of the list because you have your family, especially if you have a wife and children, and you need to take care of the whole man. You're not just a preacher, or going to be just a preacher. You're a Christian. You're a husband. You're a son. You're a father. Motives. Dying to self. To pride and to selfishness. Isn't that really the purpose of us being resurrected into life? To be conformed to Christ? To have fellowship with his sufferings? To be like him? The Lord Jesus didn't have to suffer to become the image. He was the image. He suffered for us. So that we, following in the footstep of his suffering, would become like him. Not to earn, but you see, I used to think it's not just about me. But I have to move away from that constantly. That it's not at all about me. That's really what I began to see out of the text 10 years later. After I preached it in the inaugural sermon, that I may know him. I preached it and I wanted it, but I didn't realize what all was involved. And I'm still probably only beginning. The power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection in my life, the fellowship of his suffering in my life, to be made conformable unto death, and not just my final death, but my dying. Just like Spurgeon, I believe, Dr. Bickey, you quoted that in your message. If we learn to die daily, death will be but dying one more time. I mean, if that's a life, dying to self, then when actual death comes, and I think then it fits it, what Paul says. He says, then truly death is gain. If life is Christ. So self-denial then, and dying to self, is a dangerous business. Just like preaching is and just like humility is. Try to reflect upon if you're humble. It's elusive. So self-denial is elusive. Because as soon as you're thinking about it, you have one of or two dangers, one of two. When you are aware of your self-denying in anything, preaching or counseling or whatever you do, you're either proud when it goes well or despair when it doesn't. So what is self-denial? What is to be Christ-like, I think? To me, and I aim for that, and I fail many times, but when I may succeed, I don't think about it. When I'm counseling people or preaching or doing whatever, I'm not thinking about myself. When I forget myself. You know, when you do that and we have a little bit of self-forgetfulness, that's the times you're really happy. That's self-denial, when you're not thinking about it. When you're so filled with the Lord Jesus and who he is, what he has done, and what he still is doing, and so absorbed with the needs of the people with whom you deal at that time, that you're so focused on him, on Christ, and on them, you don't think about yourself. And that's what you seek to obtain in your private and personal devotions and family devotions, in prayer, Bible reading, other reading of books. It all must serve for that purpose, that I may know him. And to know him is to live him. That's really what I think are my happiest moments. And I think that's what heaven will be. I think that's what true happiness is. It's a foretaste of heaven. Can you imagine that, to never think about yourself? Because we either go up in pride. I mean, so many times. You know what? You preach a good sermon. You get a compliment from people. Up you go. You get criticism. You don't like it. Because touch yourself. I was really blessed with a little booklet, Note to Self by Joe Thorne. I would recommend you to read that. Preach to yourself. How to preach to yourself. I want to close with the words, the passage Dr. Murray preached on when I had my breakdown and I was in Florida. And he preached that sermon. I think it was on his heart for a while already. He ended up preaching that morning when I, from one day to the next, ended up in Florida. And in the afternoon, after my wife called me that I had to listen to that sermon, I did, and it was about this passage. I'll just close with these words and pray and have a few moments to talk about it. 2 Corinthians 1:3-6. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So why are we comforted? So that we may comfort others with the same comfort, what we have been comforted with. It's not just about me. It's not at all about us. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation, Paul says, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Whatever happens to me, it's all for you. It's my prayer that this may be beneficial to you, and that this may be a focus in your studies and future ministry or present ministry. Let's pray. Gracious God, we marvel at thy patience with us and how thou wilt persevere, Lord, with us to make us into that image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to chisel, to shave, to mold, to lead us through all kinds of experiences, Lord, that we may learn to reflect more of the Lord Jesus. Not only in what we say, but also and more importantly in how we live and how we make our choices and how we are in our own family and to our spouses and to the people whom we counsel. And we pray, Lord, that thy word, as we heard it today, may continue to do so, and that we may be like Paul. I say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.